Good morning, everyone. One of the themes that we've followed in our study of Ephesians is our walk. And Paul didn't invent this metaphor. He's drawing from a theme that's already developed in the Old Testament, the halak, or the walk. Now, this particular word, it can refer to literal walking, but it often refers to a person's journey through life, either apart from God or with God. So your walk refers to your lifestyle or your conduct and your character. And when used in a positive sense, this word describes life as a continuous and active journey with God where we live in obedience to His commands. Listen to these examples very early on in Scripture. It's an old metaphor. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." So Paul uses this established metaphor all throughout Ephesians. He describes how we once walked before we came to Christ in Ephesians 2:2. At that time, we followed the prince of the power of the air. In 4:17, he wrote that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And so those are the negative descriptions in the book of Ephesians. The rest are actually all positive. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told that God has good works prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. In 4:17, in 4:1, Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In 5:2, we're commanded to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And in 5:8, we're told to walk as children of light. So in the section that we're going to study together today, we come to the final use of the word walk in the book of Ephesians. So let's revisit this important halak or walk theme one last time. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and today we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. So, and it's good for us to remember before we look at these verses that we're in the second half of Ephesians, right? The first half unpacks for us the goodness of God, the gospel of God. It takes us all the way back to eternity past and tells us how God graciously chose us. And then over the course of time, he by his Spirit, he saves us. Through the gospel, he saves us. And as we come into the second half of Ephesians, we're given the consequences or the results of being saved. Now, this is how we must live in light of the fact that we've been saved. And so this is one of the commands that we read, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before you now, and we're grateful for our salvation. We're so thankful that you sent your Son. We're thankful that because of him, our sins can be forgiven and washed away, and we can be made right in your sight. We thank you also for your Holy Spirit, which regenerates us and fills us and empowers us and gives us strength to change and become more like Jesus. We thank you for your word, which teaches us and instructs us and guides us in our walk. Please, Lord, I ask that you would use your word today. Pray that by your Spirit that we would be enlightened to your word. I pray that it would have a transforming effect upon us, that we would read it and meditate on it, that we would examine our lives in light of it and make adjustments if necessary. God, I ask that you would give us grace to repent when we see that we're off. So please, please, God, work in our hearts today. I pray that we would leave here a bit more like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, let's read verse 15 again. I appreciated the music this morning. It was very happy. What I want to talk about today, though, it's actually very serious, and so I'm having a hard time transitioning because I was so joyful. But this is what we're going to talk about this morning is serious. So I want us to think carefully about this. Ephesians 5:15, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And so our verse begins by telling us to look carefully at how we walk. In other words, we're to be watchful over our Christian walk. And I want us to meditate on this for a little while. Now, that word there that's translated as look, it means to see, to be observant or watchful. And this word often refers to physical sight, but just as in English, the same word for sight or looking or seeing can also refer to something much deeper. It can refer to perception, to guarding something, to being aware and alert. And here this word is not referring to physical eyesight, but to the moral responsibility that we have as Christians to watch over our walk with the Lord. And this concept is very important for us to understand. And so I want to take some time this morning to show you other places where the Bible calls us to be watchful, to diligently look after our own souls. And I'm going to read a lot more passages than normal. But here's what I'm attempting to do. I'm basically going to bring you along on a brief word study because I believe it will be very helpful for you to hear how this same Greek word is used and translated in other contexts. So please listen and try to remain attentive as I read just some of the relevant passages to you. All right? So we're going to see a bunch of passages where that same word look carefully, where it's translated in different ways, and I'll try to bring that out by emphasizing it in my voice. So Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5 is the first one. "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray.'" Mark 8:15, "And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Mark 13, 32 and 33. But concerning that day, "no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Verse 33, "Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." Luke 8, 18. It says, "Take care. Take care then how you hear." So be observant. Be watchful over how you hear. "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." 1 Corinthians 1:26 is translated "consider" in this verse. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed. Be watchful, lest he fall." Philippians 3:2, it's repeated over and over again in this verse. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Colossians 2:8, very first words, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." We'll move to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. Again, the first words, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Hebrews 12:25, again, the opening word, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." And one more, it's in 2 John, verse 8. It says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Now, I've only looked at some of the references of this particular Greek word and read them to you this morning. If I were to use synonyms, I would actually just be reading verse after verse after verse and be going on and on today. But it's interesting to see this wide use of the word used by Jesus and by the apostles and by the author of Hebrews, and you just see it used in so many different ways and in so many different places. And it's also interesting to think about this particular term because previous generations actually saw watchfulness as different than modern Christians tend to. They saw watchfulness in a distinct way that we normally don't think of it. We see watchfulness as a command that just so happens to be attached to a few commands here and there in the New Testament. But previous generations, and in particular the Puritans, they actually saw watchfulness as a spiritual discipline in itself. In other words, in the same way that we take time for the spiritual disciplines of church attendance or Bible reading or prayer, they also took time for watchfulness. They regularly set time apart to examine their hearts and to inspect their own walk with God to see if they were in alignment with His will. They would spend time at the end of each day or at the end of a week and see if there was anything off that needed to be corrected. Maybe it will help to put it this way. What we tend to do for just a few moments before we observe the Lord's table, they did as a matter of spiritual habit with or without the table, and they gave it much more time. Being watchful over their walk didn't mean a quick glance. It meant diligent inspection of their walk before God. And so what I'd like you to do now is to just listen to this understanding of watchfulness from a different time. So I'm going to read how the Puritans understood this concept of watching over your soul. Listen to this. The first one is from Thomas Brooks. Watchfulness includes a waking, a rousing up of the soul. When is the last time that you roused up your soul before God and said, I need to look at my soul and see how I'm doing before you, Almighty God? It's a rousing up of the soul. It's a continual, careful observing of our hearts and ways in all the turnings of our lives that we still keep close to God and His Word. Thomas Boston, he said, watching is a military term. There are two things in it. One, the soul's keeping spiritually awake, for to watch is opposed to sleeping. And two, observation. Our minds must be intent upon our business that we may catch all advantages against and ward off hazards from the enemy. Watchful against Satan. And then the third one is from John Owen. He said, watchfulness is a universal carefulness and diligence, exercising itself in and by all ways and means prescribed by God over our hearts and ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasions and advantages of sin in the world, that we be not entangled. All right, now you might say to yourself, okay, great, Al, that's the Puritans. Those guys were constantly overdoing it, right? They were being so puritanical. But notice what Paul writes next in verse 15. Very next word. Look carefully then how you walk. Carefully. Now this is intriguing because this word that's translated as carefully, it actually means exactly, accurately, carefully, obviously, and diligently. This was the same word that was used for a judge when they were supposed to examine evidence before they would put forth a judgment. So that kind of diligence is involved. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, he actually used this word to describe the way that he made a record of the life of Christ. He said, having followed all these things closely for some time past. We wouldn't want to accuse Luke of being loose with the life of Christ, right? It was diligent. It was careful. It was exact. And this same word refers to being factually precise, very exact, and researched in detail. And so these first two words in Ephesians 5:15, in these words, Paul is saying that when it comes to our walk, we're supposed to watch over it with careful inspection. We're to guard our walks, not just generally, but in detail and with some level of precision. And so I want us to seriously consider whether or not we're acting on this command that's given to us in Holy Scripture. Are we being watchful over our walk? And so to do this, let me just pose some questions based upon the various ways that this particular word look was translated in all the passages that we just read. So when it comes to your walk and the various temptations that you face, are you on the lookout? Are you on guard? Are you seeing to the condition of your own soul? Are you considering your decisions and taking care that they're pleasing to God? Are you taking heed lest you fall? Are you diligently watching over yourself and your way of life? You know, I think most of us, we understand that anything worthwhile, it requires some level of time and care, right? Anything that's worthwhile. If we want to pursue a certain job, we get the training so that we can do the job right. If we want our home life to be healthy, we invest time and energy into those relationships. If we care about our hobbies, we set apart time for those things. And so if we're grateful for our salvation, and we want to live in a way that's pleasing to God, then we must give time and energy to carefully watching over our walk. Now, if you're saying, man, I'd like to understand more about this, I want to commend to you this book. It's called Watchfulness by Brian Hedges. It's an excellent resource, and it goes over how watchfulness was understood in previous generations. I think if you read this, you'll be blessed for sure, and also challenged. Okay, let's turn our attention now to the second part of verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And I want us to think about this just very practically, all right? How can you know if you're walking in a way that's not unwise, but instead wise? How can we gain wisdom and avoid playing the part of the fool? Well, let me give you 3 points. Much more could be said, but I'll just limit it to 3 for now. Number 1, study the book of Proverbs. Study the book of Proverbs. You can gain insight and wisdom from all of Scripture, to be certain. But this book in particular, it analyzes and describes the ways of the righteous and the ways of the fool. It focuses on the difference between the wise person and the foolish. It shows the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And it continually contrasts these two. And so I'd like to read just a few passages that talk about the wise person, the foolish person, and some passages that actually compare and contrast the two of them. All right? So Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom again, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs 10:23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, right? They're vexed, so they got to let everybody know. But the prudent ignores an insult. The prudent ignores an insult. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Oh man, I wish I would have known. I wish I would have known and acted on this when I was young. All right? Listen to this one. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. That is true. Proverbs 14:16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, But a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That's just a small sample of how the book of Proverbs shows us, you know, the difference between the wise and the foolish. So if you want to gain wisdom and avoid the path of the fool, I commend to you spending some time in the book of Proverbs. Number two, study the life and teachings of Jesus. If you want to be wise, you want to avoid the way of the fool, study the life and teaching of Jesus. It's so interesting, if you follow his life, even when he was a young child, he was filled with wisdom, the scriptures say. And then as he got older, he grew in wisdom. His wisdom was even recognized by those who heard him. When he taught, people were astonished, and they would ask, where did this man get this wisdom? In John 7:15, the Jews marveled at him and asked, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? And time again, you know this, if you've read any of the Gospels, you know that he confounded his opponents when they would try to catch him in his words. And there's this one incident, it's so funny, because the leaders wanted to have Jesus arrested, and so they sent some delegates to go get him, and they came back empty-handed, and they said, why didn't you bring him back? We wanted Jesus arrested. And then the officers answered, and they said, no one ever spoke like this man. There was nothing they could do. When you think of the wisest person in the Bible, your mind might automatically and incorrectly go to King Solomon. But listen to Luke 11:31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. That something greater is Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote this about Jesus in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so again, if we'll walk in wisdom and avoid foolishness, you must listen to Jesus. You must act on his teachings. Listen to him now. This is Matthew 7:24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Number three, ask God for wisdom. Number three, ask God for wisdom. Listen to this instruction from the book of James. It's so straightforward. James 1:5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so if we'll walk in wisdom, then we need to study the scriptures, we need to know and act on the teachings of Christ, and we need to pray to God to provide us with insight from above. All right, let's pick up at verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. It says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. All right, so in order to be watchful over our walk, we must be careful with how we use our time and mindful of the days in which we live. Now, the ESV is doing some interpreting for us in this translation of the phrase, making the best use of the time. Paul actually uses here a marketplace metaphor. More literally, the verse says, redeeming the time, redeeming the time. And so the word means to buy something back. And in other places, the same word is used to describe the redemption that Christ accomplished for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so when Christ redeemed us, he paid the ransom price that rescued us. Now in this verse that we're looking at right now, Ephesians 5, 16, Paul uses the language of redemption and he applies it to how we use our time. Now, in English, we have something of a similar idiom or figure of speech that's not related. I want to make sure that we don't confuse the two. In English, we talk about buying time, right? Buying time. So if we've got something due, right? So kids, you need to hand in your homework, right? You say, man, buy me some time. I got to get this done, or something to that effect. It's like you need someone to delay something so that you can push off a decision or something that needs to be done at a certain time. That's not what Paul's talking about at all here, all right? That's not the idea. Paul's not using our idiom. Rather, he's teaching us a very simple, straightforward truth. We need to use our time redemptively. We need to use our time redemptively. We need to spend our time in ways that matter for the kingdom of God. So what does that look like? Well, in many ways, this is actually going to look very normal. All right? In many ways, it will look very normal. The Bible teaches us to invest time into our family, to love our spouse, to raise our kids in the fear of God. The Bible also commends hard work. The Bible teaches us to enjoy our meals and the fruit of our labor as gifts from God. The Bible also teaches us that something like sleep is a gift from the Lord. So we redeem the time in the ordinary rhythm of life by enjoying these normal activities all to the glory of God. We work as unto the Lord. We pray over our meals. We seek to honor God in our relationships. All normal stuff. But in other ways, redeeming the time will also seem very abnormal. All right? Consider the end of the verse. Let's look at verse 16 again, Ephesians 5, 16. He says, making the best use of the time, and then he adds this, because the days are evil. You see, Paul wants us to understand that we live in evil days. As those who are redeemed by Christ, we will use our time differently from the culture around us. We're going to spend our time in a manner that is different from the people that are unsaved. Galatians 1, 3 and 4 says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Again, we live in evil times. You know this. We live in an evil age. And people use their time pursuing evil things. As believers, we must use our time differently. We must no longer give our time to the old sinful desires that we left behind when we came to Christ. 1 Peter 4, 3 says this, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, and drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We used to waste our time on things that end in judgment. Now we must be wise in the use of our time and use it redemptively. Now, let me say this. In applying this, I don't want to go too far and make it sound like every moment not spent in prayer or Bible reading or witnessing or praising God is sin, because it's not, all right? Listen to the wisdom of Jesus on this. This is Mark 6, 31 and 32. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. You see, it was okay for them to take a rest for a moment. The Bible even says that things like exercise are of some value. But I'll be honest with you. My main concern is not that Christians are wearing themselves out so much for the kingdom of God that they're neglecting to do things like rest or exercise. That's not my main concern. My main concern in applying this verse is that we are not giving the kingdom of God the time and energy that it actually deserves. Listen to what Paul wrote when he said that exercise is of some value. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. He said, "Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." You see, Paul acknowledges things like the benefits of working out, but he prioritizes training ourselves for godliness over it. And so as I apply this truth about redeeming the time in the sermon, I want to keep the same approach in mind. We need to give ourselves to daily matters of life, right? We have to, of necessity. There are things that we have to do that are just regular, mundane things, and that's fine. But Jesus also taught us the following, and we need to take it to heart. Listen to Jesus. Mark 6:31-33, he said, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The kingdom of God must come first. It must. And if it comes first, it will be reflected in our calendars. It will be reflected in the way that we use our time. Redeeming the time, it means that we do not give ourselves to our old sinful ways. Instead, we set apart time for prayer and for meditating on God's word. We take advantage of the opportunities that God presents us to do good for others. We give time to sharing the gospel with other people. In fact, I want you to consider this. Paul uses this same metaphor about redeeming the time or making the best use of the time. He uses it one other place in Scripture, and it's in the book of Colossians. Listen as Paul gets more specific about how to use our time. Colossians 4:5-6. He says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." There we're taught that we redeem the time by interacting with unbelievers, speaking graciously with them, and then being ready to give answers about our faith in Christ. Redeeming the time means that we use our time in a way that glorifies God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 kind of covers it all. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." All right, all of this as well is a warning against wasting our time. And I want you to know that as I preach this, I preach to myself as well. I am guilty of this, all right? Because wasting your time is so easy to do. Man, I think there's a TV show that I used to love, and I didn't just waste time watching the TV show. No, there was prep beforehand, man. I had to clean the TV. I had to vacuum the room. I had to have the snacks ready, right? Then I watched it. Then afterwards, I'd have to go online and find out all the theories about what just happened in the episode I watched. It's crazy, man. We can waste our time in so many ways, right? We can watch endless TV. Video games. The video games, yeah, I'm guilty of that one too. Scrolling on our phones. Have you ever seen, like, your weekly use of phone usage and been like, man, what did I do? Seriously, where you looked at it and you thought, what did I do? Our culture just has a number of ways for us to use up and waste our time. And I want to be clear. I'm not condemning TV watching or playing video games or even scrolling on your phone, unless the content is sinful, of course. But what I am saying is this. If you have time for these kinds of entertainments and you don't have time for prayer or meditation or for witnessing, then you're not prioritizing the right things. Period. Our time here on earth, I want to close with this, because our time here on earth is so limited. It's so short. Listen to these passages. Psalm 39:4-5. "O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 103, 15 through 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. James 4, 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. These passages should humble us and give us some perspective. Our time is a precious commodity. Each day is a gift from God. So let's be watchful over our walk and wise in the use of our time. Amen.